Sunday, sing the songs, raise our hands, and then what happens? We walk out the door, and it's like we look at Jesus, and they're like, I'll see you next week.
Jesus is alive. That's good news. And no one is too sinful for Jesus to save.
It is not a moment captured in time. It is you waking up every day with your soul alive by the Spirit of God. We don't want to come and have revival and then go back to normal.
Church, give Jesus the glory, would you, right now? Give him the biggest shout. He is so worthy. The move of God is great. And I hope you don't miss one night of Revive. Tuesday night, it's our Paradigm Night. All of Paradigm Young Adults right here in this auditorium. I want all of you to see what God is doing and the way he's moving and the young adults of our city. Then Wednesday night, that's Normal Fusion Student Night. Listen, you don't have to be a teenager. I want you to come right here in this place one time. We're calling it Student Takeover, okay? But I'm praying Jesus comes and takes over that night. And then Thursday night, I want you to come here. My friend, pastor's in Atlanta, Leonce Crump, guys. He's going to preach the house down. Bring somebody that needs Jesus, because we've been praying and preparing for a long time for this week for a move of God. And so please come and bring somebody with you. Now, if this is your first time, we've been studying the book of Philippians verse by verse. So we're going to land that series today. We're in Philippians chapter 4. And I have loved studying the book of Philippians, because it is really all about the A-life attitudes, the abundant life mentality. Remember, we're in a two-year discipleship journey. We're calling the A-life. We're pursuing the A-life, the abundant life. As you look through the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is sharing with us a different way of thinking, the A-life way of thinking. So today I want to talk about this, the A-life and the warfare mentality. The Apostle Paul had a warfare mentality. He had a combat mentality. Church, listen carefully. We are at war. And if you don't know that you're at war, you're already a prisoner of war. Most humans you meet are prisoners of war, and the worst kind of prisoner, a prisoner unaware. And the Apostle Paul wants to teach us to have a greater awareness of the war that's going around us and the warfare that's going on within us. Because we need to understand we're at war. It's a different kind of war, but it's a real war. It's combat, a different kind of combat. We're with an enemy that we cannot see, but he's just as real as any enemy you can see. And John 10:10 is really our theme verse for the next 2 years as we pursue the A-life. And Jesus, in this one verse, gives us the battle lines. And you can see the battle lines drawn very clearly when he says these words in John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus tells us right there, there are two agendas for your life. God has a plan for your life. Satan has a plan for your life. We have a real enemy. Listen, Jesus is not talking here metaphorically. He's not talking about an allegory. I want you to understand, Satan is not some figment of people's imagination. It's not some ancient superstition. No, it's more than just some icon of evil. There is a real entity called Satan who hates you, that wants to take you out. And Jesus describes him here as a thief, meaning everything God wants to give you, Satan wants to steal from you, and everything Jesus wants to do in you, Satan wants to destroy it in you. He wants to give you life abundant, and we're learning to pursue the abundant life. Now, if we're at war, understand, whatever army takes the most ground wins. And a lot of us have given ground to the enemy, maybe over the course of life. Maybe over the course of years, this A-life is about taking back stolen territory from the adversary. And we're going to see today that it begins by simply standing your ground. And we see that as Paul begins to say the end and say his goodbyes with this letter. He says these words in Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Now, this was a favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul as he would write to different churches around the region that he had planted. Stand fast. He said this over and over again. Just like taking ground is the object of warfare, whoever takes the most ground win. Anybody ever trained in military strategy also knows whoever holds the high ground has the advantage. Battles have been won and lost based on who has the high ground. And I want you to understand what Paul is teaching. As a child of God, bought by the blood of the Son of God, you already have the high ground. He's simply saying, stand your ground. You don't have to take any ground because God has given you that ground. Jesus took the high ground 2,000 years ago when he marched up a hill called Calvary, and it was on that high ground where he bled and died for our sin. But 3 days later, he rose again. He's given us the high ground. He is the rock of our salvation. He is our fortification. Just stand your ground. Because every single day, understand what happens. Jesus comes to take the captive and give them freedom. But every single day, Satan comes to take the free back into captivity. Satan knows he cannot take the high ground because Jesus is our high ground. All he can do is lure you down. If he can lure you down off the high ground, all of a sudden he trades places with you. Now he has the high ground, and that is how he begins to control so many people. Now you understand, the battleground for the high ground is what goes on between the ears. The mind is the battleground. The heart and mind. I'm talking about your thoughts and emotions. Satan wants to control your thoughts and emotions. What you think about and the way you feel. He knows if he can control your thoughts and emotions, he can lure you down off the high ground, and now he's got you right where he wants you. So over and over again, Paul simply says, stand your ground, stand fast. He said something really similar to the Philippians that he said four times in Ephesians as he wrote that famous letter to the Ephesians chapter 6, where he gives us the battleground and then he gives us our armory, our weaponry. And I actually wrote a book back in 2020 called The Weapons of Our Warfare. It was a study of Ephesians 6. And he says four times in that one passage to stand. Just stand your ground. You don't have to take the ground. Just don't give up the ground. Don't get lured down off the high ground. He says in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. He says, therefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand fast, therefore, having your loins girt about with the belt of truth. Four times there, he says, stand. One time here in Philippians, he says, stand. He wrote to the Galatian church in Galatians 5:1, stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has set you free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Church, I'm trying to tell you, take a stand. Stand on God's ground. You don't have to be lured down off the high ground. He's reminding us here, right here. Listen very, very carefully. You are not waging war for victory, but rather from victory. You have victory already. You don't wage war to gain the victory. You wage war from a position of victory. What Paul's reminding us of is simply this. Your story, no matter how difficult it is right now, no matter how desperate it may be right now, in that season of dejection or depression, that difficult situation. Remember, Paul's writing this from a dank, dark prison. He's trying to remind you that your story will end in victory. You have victory already. It's your positional reality. See, as a child of God, you have a positional reality and you have a practical reality. Positionally, you already have victory. Check out 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It says, he always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. I love that word triumph. Everybody say triumph. 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 We're people of triumph. We are triumphant. That means even in the face of tragedy, you can triumph. In the face of tribulation, you can triumph. John 16, 33, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. You see, the history of the people of God is constantly overcoming against all odds. Jesus was teaching that although he suffered, he would overcome. And as a child of God, you're in Christ, which means even when you suffer, you can be an overcomer. You don't have to be overcome. And I want you to see Paul's teaching us how right now. Now, he's going to give us four weapons of our warfare. And these are different weapons than what he lists in Ephesians chapter 6. But they are weapons nonetheless. As we go through here, I want you to remember the battleground. It's in the mind and emotions. The battle's not for your spirit. Your spirit was reborn instantly. The moment you received the Son of God, you received the Spirit of God, and your spirit that was dead came to life, and then God's Spirit seals your spirit. Ephesians 4:30, Satan is not warring for your spirit. He knows he's lost it. He's not even warring for your body. Your body is destined to die under Adam's curse, but it's also destined to be resurrected into a glorified body like that of Christ that'll never grow old, get sick, or die. It's a done deal. No, the battle's for the soul. Sanctification is about the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions. That's where the A-life begins, the way you think and what you feel. Your first weapon is this right here. It's unity. It's unity. It's walking in biblical community. We have an army at Abundant Life that you're a part of. And we do together what none of us could ever do apart. And our first weapon Paul's going to list is our unity. When you're in biblical community, not walking in anonymity. Listen, Satan wants to isolate you where you are alone. And you can come to church in a place this size or even a smaller space, like maybe over there in Independence where it's a smaller space than this one. Does not matter how large or how small, you can come in anonymity. And you're never more vulnerable to the enemy than when you live in anonymity. You need community. Walking in unity. And here's the reality. If Satan knows we're strong together, that he cannot defeat us together, then what do you suppose his weaponry, his strategy is against Christ's body? Divide, division, dissension. I'm amazed, really. I've been listening to an audiobook on church history, 21 hours of not easy listening. Not always entertaining listening. I love history, but this is like fairly scholastic, and so it's probably easier listening than reading. But parts have been very, very interesting. One of the things I noted right away, how quickly, I mean, in the early days of Christianity, like for the first 300 years, Satan tried to stop the church through persecution. But then he realized, the more I kill him, the more the gospel just advances. And what he could not do through outer persecution, he changes tactics. Sometimes in the fourth century. And all of a sudden, he quit persecuting the church. Christians were left alone to live. And that's when the church began to die. What happens? I'll tell you what happened. No longer outer persecution. Now you see what's happening is inner erosion, inner deception, distortion, division, dissension. Where in the early days, church leaders would get together and it would be all about how to reach the nations. No, now when they get together, it was all about power and position, fragmentation, division. You see, Satan understands that he cannot stop us by persecuting us. No, wherever the church is persecuted, even today, it's blowing up. The move of God is perhaps the greatest in places like Iran, of all places. No, but where he leaves Christians alone to live, he knows we'll do the work for him. We'll shoot at each other instead of shooting at him. And it happened even in the early days of Christianity. Now, Paul actually does a kind of a flyover in the early part of this letter. So this letter is kind of a thank you letter. It's an I love you letter. It's I miss you letter. And he hears word from Epaphroditus from the Philippian church that there's this little schism going on in the church of Philippi. And it's got Paul's attention. So he kind of flies over it in chapter 2. Remember in chapter 2, he writes this in Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the others better than himself. Let each of you look not on your own interest, but on the interest of others. So he does this kind of high-level flyover at the first part of the letter. Now, instead of flying over it, he actually lands on it. He comes back to it. This time, he names names. Look at what it says in verse 2. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, can you imagine Epaphroditus has hand-carried this letter back from Rome to Philippi. It's Sunday morning. They all gather wherever they gather. He breaks the seal on the scroll. He starts reading this letter, and everybody's excited, man. They're hearing from their founding pastor, this man that they loved. And it's such a heartwarming moment to realize Paul's okay. And man, I'm so glad he made it back, Epaphroditus. And man, it's so good to hear from him, his wisdom. And all of a sudden, Epaphroditus keeps reading. And these two women's names are named. I'll bet you could hear a pin drop. He's saying, ladies, come on, let's get together. Now, we don't know what the division was. We don't know why these two women were kind of at each other. What we know is Paul was alarmed enough by it because he knew what would happen. It always happens. People start lining up, taking sides. You know, she's got her friends, she's got her friends, here's family over here, family over, and people kind of line up, start taking sides. All of a sudden, what was just a little bitty, little crease in the armor, a little crack in the armor, Satan is now leveraging to bring this great big chasm. He's trying to say, no, don't let it happen, don't let Satan win. Ladies, I implore you, be of one mind in the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, one mind in the Lord. See, unity does not demand uniformity. What Paul's teaching here is not that we have to share our every single preference and opinion. What unites us is our message and our mission, not preferences and opinion. He doesn't say you have to have the same mind on your politics. And you could hear a pin drop. He doesn't say you have to have the same mind on your sports team. And you could hear a pin drop. He says, hey, what unites us is the Lord. That's what brings us together. And if Jesus is enough to keep us together, then nothing is going to be. He actually now tells the rest of the church, come along these women, love them well, and I want you to help them work this out among themselves. What I love here is he's bringing real accountability to the situation. I don't know how many times in 25 years I've heard people bump their gums and say all these things that damage the church, injure the church, and nobody holds them accountable. I empower you when you hear something within your earshot to do what Paul's doing. Say, you know what? That's not right. That's not true. You should really seek clarity. That's what Paul's doing here. Guard the unity. He goes on, he says these words, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Paul knew them personally. They were friends. He probably led them to Christ. They ministered with him. They labored in the gospel ministry together. He says, with Clement also, probably a church leader in Philippi, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now I could do a whole message just on the book of life. Find it in Revelation chapter 20. What is the book of life? It's heaven's registry. It's a list of the names of God's family. You're saying, hey guys, remember, we're all of the same family. We all have the same father. We're going to spend together in eternity. I mean, just remember who the enemy is and who it's not. We're not each other's enemy. We have an enemy, but it's not you and me. So the rest of the church, gather around these women and help them get this right. I'm so grateful. Listen, part of the time, you know what happens with disunity? It's honestly just a misunderstanding. Satan loves the telephone game. You guys remember the telephone game? It's a little party game you probably played when you were kids at a sleepover, 10 or 12 kids get in a circle, and then one kid, you know, whispers something in the child's ear next to them. It goes all the way around the circle, and then you compare what is said with the last child, and it's always different than what was said in the ear of the first child. It's the telephone game. That happens in church life all the time. That's how Satan works. He loves the telephone game. Gossip, rumor, well, I heard this. So recently, Bart Cox, our senior executive pastor, got an email from a gentleman in our church, member of our church, been part of our church a long, long time, and he was clearly irritated because he had heard, you know, I talked about the trip to Tanzania I had back in June, right? Remember sharing that trip? We were there to plant a church, partnering with Tanzanian pastors, so we were there to plant the church. We've got about 800 kids sponsored as a church with Compassion International. We're building a compassion center. Now we're going to drill them a well because I shared with you they have people dying of bad water, so we're going to drill them a well so they have fresh water. That's why we were there. And then at the end of the trip, we hiked Kilimanjaro together. So his email was something like this. We heard that 15 members of the staff went to Tanzania, most of which did not even want to go, and then our church paid for all of you guys to hike Kilimanjaro. Now, most of the time when I hear something crazy like that, there's a like seed of truth somewhere. I can figure, okay, that's where it's. This time I'm going, what in the world? Where did that come from? So I actually called the man up, and I told him, man, I'm so proud of you. Thank you for seeking clarity. instead of just believing whatever you heard. You're seeking clarity. I wish everyone would do that. And then I said, I have no idea where this came from. So here's the reality. Only two members of our staff went on that trip to Tanzania, me and Bart Cox, and our church did not spend any money on the trip. It was completely paid for by Compassion International. No, the church isn't paying for Pastor Phil to go on hiking excursions. He was relieved to hear that. I have no idea where that started. He heard it from someone who probably heard it from someone. I commend him for seeking clarity. I wish everybody would. Because that's always the work of the enemy. That is always the work of Satan, to bring disunity by eroding trust within the body. That's what happened with these two women. They don't trust each other now. Now they're looking at each other with that, you know, that side eye. It's always the work of Satan. Because he knows if he can divide us, he can stop us. When we unite, we stand together in the Lord. He cannot stop us. Number two is this, worship. Worship is a weapon. Guys, when we come to church and we sing these three songs, listen, when I went to church as a child, I had no idea what was going on. I was just trying to get through it. It's always three songs and a sermon. Three songs and a sermon. You get through the songs, you get to the sermon. Listen carefully. It's about warfare. Our warfare is in our worship. Do you understand? We are ushered into the presence of God through worship, and God's presence is ushered into our presence through worship, which means the demonic cannot stand in the presence of worship. You can beat back the darkness through worship. And this is what Paul now says, that our worship is our weapon. And listen carefully, our warfare is in our worship. He says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This is a choice. You don't feel like worshiping. He says worship. You need to worship when you feel the least like it. Rejoice. Rejoice in what? Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Why can you always rejoice? Why can you always worship? Because the Lord is at hand. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. You've always got a reason to rejoice. You can always find a reason to have joy, because whatever you're going through at this moment will not last. It is not forever. And your ending will have victory. That is your ultimate story. That is your reality. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And listen, I'm telling you, if you'll put your worship in motion, eventually the emotion will follow. That's how it happens. It's not a one and done. Listen, you sing to the King. And sometimes you need to sing till you believe what you're singing. You need to sing till you actually believe what you're saying. And the darkness begins to lift. Listen, I know it's hard for you to believe, but I'm going to tell you anyway. There are days I get out of bed, church, listen. I realize as I get out of bed, I have this profound sense of doom. Doom. Where does that come from? Why? I know right away I'm dealing with a demon. This is demonic. This profound sense of doom, gloom. There are days I struggle with profound anxiety. I'm told by our LPCs, we have this awesome counseling center with about 50 LPCs. Listen, I'm told that anxiety is at an all-time high in American society. There has been a 62% increase in suicide in our civilization since 2007. 62%. Guys, we're dealing with demons. We need to understand what is going on and see life through our spiritual eyes, not simply our physical eyes. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Satan is a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the battleground is the mind and the emotions, your mind and your heart. is always under assault. These are the fiery darts of the wicked one. Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 6, every single day, he's shooting a dart at your heart. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. And every single day, he's shooting fiery darts of lies. All he has is lies. He attacks through lies. Listen very carefully. Jesus said he's a liar and the father of lies. When he speaks not the truth, because the truth is not in him. And so he attacks through lies, and every single day, our hearts and mind are being barraged and assaulted by the lies of the enemy, including me. I'm telling you that because I want you to know you're normal. You're normal. We all go through the same stuff because we're all made of the same stuff. And we're wrestling with demons daily. I know when I have this sense of doom. And it's a physically, I mean, something I can feel. Anxiety, I know what to do. I know what's going on. And I know if it happens to me, it's happening to you too. What is anxiety? It's worry. Six times, Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. When we worry, it's a sin. What is worry? When you worry and worry and worry and worry and don't deal with it biblically, that worry becomes anxiety. Anxiety is now paralyzing. We're going to see anxiety is a sin. Philippians 4:6, we're going to see it says be anxious for nothing. But I'm going to show you what to do in a minute. But we all go through this. And you're never more vulnerable to the enemy than when you're living in isolation and anonymity. You need biblical community, others you're going to walk in unity with, truth and transparency. You need to learn to worship your way out of the darkness. So, season in my life, the darkness in 25 years of ministry maybe never was greater in my own life than during COVID. And you went through your own stuff during COVID. Man, I did too. Talk about a season of real doom, real darkness. So, May of 2020, our church sued Jackson County for the right to reopen. We didn't sue for money. We got no money. We sued to make our government leaders govern lawfully. Amen. So Jackson County was opening up the bars, opening up the restaurants, opening up everything, not opening up churches. You don't have to be a constitutional attorney to know this is a breach of the First Amendment, the pillar of Western society, religious liberty. It's called religious discrimination. It's illegal. We blew the whistle. They eventually agreed with us because we're a nation of laws. But it came with a cost. I was down in Austin, Texas, Mother's Day weekend 2020, visiting my son and daughter-in-law. I did a couple of TV interviews on the back of his balcony, and I was blissfully unaware until a member of our church texted me and said, Phil, are you watching social media? I was blissfully unaware. I wish I had been still. I got on social media, guys. It was a firestorm. I'm talking thousands. And I felt like probably the most hated man in all of Kansas City Metro. Hatred was real. I'm isolated at the time. Listen, I know we've made a decision. It's the right decision, but so controversial, even members of our own church won't agree, and some will not understand. And man, I lost not just church members in that season, but I mean personal friends. Good chance you did too. And all of a sudden, the doubts began to come. The darkness began to descend. And here's the deal, guys. I can handle people not liking me. Honestly, nobody's going to remember my name 25 years after I die, except for my children and grandchildren, which means it doesn't matter that much what you think of me now. It really doesn't. But what I care deeply about is the reputation of our church. I mean, I think, God, have I permanently damaged our church? Like we have worked for 20 years to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world in our city. I don't want to be the church that sued Jackson County for the next 20 years. Like I want to be living proof of a loving God. And you know, will anybody even come to our church now? Will we ever be able to reach anyone that needs Jesus? Like I'm having all of these doubts. I mean, it was dark, man. And then somebody sent me an email, a member of our church. And the email simply said, "Pastor Phil, the night will soon be over." And there was a link to a song I'd never heard of before, entitled "The Night Will Soon Be Over," came out of Revelation, the lyrics from Revelation about Christ's second coming. And all of a sudden, I began to worship to that song, and I listened to that song, and I listened to it enough I could actually sing that song. And guys, I am telling you, I worship my way out of the darkness. When you worship, listen, the darkness cannot descend. No, it's not a one and done. You worship your way out of the darkness. Keep singing, keep worshiping. I'm telling you, the demonic has to back up in the face of worship. Man, I came back to church that week to preach for the first time in 8 weeks live, and man, I was walking in the confidence, standing fast in the Lord. I knew there was going to be a cost, but I knew it was worth whatever cost, because I'd been time worshiping God. I've been in the presence of God. That's why we worship. Now listen, prayer is your next weapon. Prayer is a weapon. Prayer is not something you just go through the motions and Jesus knows. No, prayer, it is a weapon. Look what Paul says to do in verse 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing." When you're feeling anxiety, it's meant to drive you to Jesus. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Remember, this is the battlefield right here, your heart and your mind, your thoughts and emotions. And when you're feeling anxiety and it wants to paralyze you, listen, you can't live life abundantly and live a life full of anxiety. These are contrary one to another. Jesus said, "I came to give you the A life, the abundant life." Satan says, "I've come to give you the A life, the anxious life." And you're going to live the A life, either Satan's version or God's version. What do you do when you're feeling anxiety? I'm telling you, I've learned to do this because I go through it too. It drives you to prayer. I know when I'm walking in anxiety, prolonged anxiety, it is a diagnostic spiritually. In the same way you go to the doctor and you diagnosis and he does some tests on you to tell you how physically healthy you might or might not be, anxiety is a diagnostic on my heart and mind. When I'm feeling anxiety, what I know is I have not spent enough time in God's presence. I've not spent enough time in prayer. It's meant to drive you to prayer. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." See, prayer guards your thoughts. It guards your emotions from the adversary and the fiery darts of the wicked one. Notice it says, "in the peace of God." Listen, as a child of God, you have peace with God. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." But I'm going to say, most children of the living God, bought by the blood of the Son of God, members of the kingdom of God, they have peace with God, but they never walk in the peace of God. Jesus wants you to know the peace of God. 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you." You have got a Father in heaven that wants to carry it with you. And I know what happens to me. Sometimes I put it on these shoulders and man, I'm made to carry it. You're not made to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. You're meant to cast it on to Jesus and he will carry it with you. That's when the grace of God becomes real in your life, and all of a sudden you got grace to finish the race. Now, prayer is a weapon. I want you to see something else. Thanksgiving is a weapon. Who knew? All the times the Bible commands us to be thankful for everything, it's a weapon of warfare against the enemy. Look at what he says here. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." I'll tell you why it's a weapon, because Satan wants to run the same play on you that he did on Eve in Genesis chapter 3. He runs the same play, same strategy on you and me in the 21st century. He attacks through lies. He attracts through lust. What happened to Eve at the tree? Yes, she began to doubt God's word, but guess what else? She began to doubt God's character. Began to doubt God's goodness. Eve, if God really loves you, why won't he let you eat of this tree? Eve, if God really loves you, why is he holding out on you? Now, it's not that she was hungry. She had lots of trees from which she could eat, but that one tree, that one thing, became an idolatry for her. And when you start pursuing an idol, idolatry always leads to captivity. That's what happened to Eve. See, Satan wants you to get so focused on what you don't have that you forget all about what you do have. He wants you to focus so much on what God hasn't done that you don't even remember what God has done. If you'll be thankful for what God has done, you'll find out whatever God hasn't done that you think you ought to have done, it won't be as important as you thought after all. You've got a lot to be thankful for. You can see this in various places. Romans chapter 1, Paul's giving us the digression, the stair step downward of a civilization or an individual into complete ruin. He says this in Romans 1:21, that while they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their futile heart was darkened. Listen, when you're walking in the darkness, if you'll do this, I've done this in my own life in a season of real darkness and maybe even despair, I'll write down five things. First thing in the morning, I'm thankful for. And I will start praising God and thanking God throughout the day for those five things. Listen, it will change your day. I've had people that's going through a real season of depression or despair. I mean, just gloom, like, man, things aren't working out for me and it seems like I never get a break. Listen, I've had them, you text me first thing in the morning, I'm holding you accountable to this, text me first thing in the morning, five things you're thankful for. And I want you to praise God and thank God for those five things. It will change your mindset. You'll start to have the A-life mentality just by practicing sometimes what is a discipline of thanksgiving. Now, there's a last thing, and it's truth, and this is perhaps the most foundational truth. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. So Paul reminds them now that truth is a weapon in the face of the enemy, because all he can do is bring lies. The way you battle a lie is with the truth. You need to ask every day, what lie am I believing? What lie am I believing about me? What lie am I believing about God? He's not sufficient. God's not enough. My situation is hopeless. That's straight out of the pit of hell. I'd be better off dead. That's straight out of the pit of hell. And you call out the lie with the truth. This is what he says. Focus on the truth. Verse 8, finally, brother, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What are you meditating on? Are you meditating on Fox News? Doom and gloom. CNN? Doom and gloom, social media, comparison. The thief of all joy. Are you meditating on the truth? It'll change your world. Because over and over again, twice in the Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You become what you think about. You become what you meditate about. The warfare is 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. You need to write this down. Meditate on this week. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. He says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every single day, Satan wants to take the high ground of the mind, the high ground of the battleground, and he comes with arguments against God, like he did with Eve. Has God said? And every single day, as you battle those thoughts, what's he say? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You have an evil thought, impure thought, unclean thought, capture it. Cast it out of your mind. You got to replace it now quickly with a God thought. Hey guys, for some of us, it's not the unclean thought, the lustful thought. Yeah, that can capture any of our mind. But you know, for some of us, it's the negative emotions. Unforgiveness, Somebody hurt you. Unforgiveness becomes bitterness, a toxin for the soul. Ephesians 4:30, be kindly affectionate one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Honestly, there are times I haven't liked that verse very much. I don't want to forgive. Jesus says I have to. You wait to feel it, you never will. Here's what you do. Cast that thought out. Capture it with a God thought. As an act of my will, faith in action, obedience in motion, God, I release them to you. They've hurt me. I wish I could hurt them back. God, I release them. They're yours. I forgive them. Forgiveness is freedom. I will not hold it to their account, God. You hold it to their account. You said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So make them pay. No, I'm kidding. See, we think forgive. Well, they're getting off scot-free. No, they're not. It's simply saying, God, they're accountable to you. They're not accountable to me. That's it. Now they're God's to deal with, not yours. Now you're free. Set them free, you're free. Now check this out. That'll never happen if you're going to wait on your emotions. Depression, unforgiveness, bitterness, anxiety, worry. You wait on your emotions, you'll never take it to, you know, listen, what you do, when you're feeling what is wrong, you think what is right. Nowhere in the Bible does Paul say, command your emotions. You can't. You can't help how you feel, but you can help how you think. And eventually, right thinking will lead to right feeling. This is the battleground. This is how you win. This is how you live the A life. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul says, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. What do we all want? Peace. In a world of war, what we want is peace. Satan's strategy, it's always to get you to doubt divine facts. Has God said? So what do you do? Listen carefully. You never doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. It's still true. We're about to sing a song. It's actually an Abundant Life original. Our worship team actually wrote this song just for the series we're in. It comes straight out of Philippians chapter 4. We've been singing it, but I want you to know the Holy Spirit wrote it for us as a church. He wrote it for you. At every campus, at every church house, I want you to stand with us right now in Lee Summit. I want to sing this as a faith declaration. I want to sing this to our King as a profession of our faith. The lyrics come straight from the Word of God, straight from the heart of God, and has the power to transform the heart of the people of God. Let's sing it like we mean it.